Well, it's another opportunity for us to worship God, to give him the praise, the honor, the adoration, the love from our hearts. So I just encourage you today to step out of yourself and step into the supernatural and just give him all that he is worthy of. Just leave your troubles, your stuff behind, and just focus on him. Set your attention, set your gaze on him. You know, he has done everything that we need to enter into this life of eternity, this life of supernatural living, and he's freely given it. And so we just need to offer back to him a thankful heart, a grateful heart. So if you would stand with me, Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to come into your presence, to experience you, and we just ask right now, Lord, that you would allow us to experience you in a new way today. Lord, that the old would be left behind. Lord, that all things would become new in this place and that our hearts would be awakened to the reality and the truth of who you are and what you're doing in us, Lord. We just thank you, Jesus, for being our sacrifice. We thank you for your blood being shed for us and making us new in the Father, brand new, alive, with hope and a future. We thank you for that, Lord. And we just bless the name of Jesus. All his children said,
amen.
Amen.
Adore.
Chains have been broken, eyes have been opened, an army of dragons is starting to rise. Death is defeated, we are victorious, you are alive. To our God we lift up one voice, to our God we lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice. Singing hallelujah, to our God we lift up one voice, to our God lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice. Singing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Up from the ashes.
Up from the ashes. Your love has brought us out of the darkness into the light. Lifting our sorrows, bearing our burdens, healing our hearts.
To our God.
To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Singing hallelujah, to our God we lift up one voice, to our God we lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice. Singing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll make His praise glorious, glorious, glorious. For His name is glorious. Glorious, glorious.
We'll make His praise.
We'll make His praise glorious, glorious, glorious.
Shout His name.
We'll shout His. God, we lift up one voice. singing hallelujah, 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 singing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. hearts, sing the truth the only way. Let our lives speak the truth, you're the way. Let our hearts sing the truth the only way. To our God we lift up one voice, to our God we lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice, to our God we lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I will love you.
And I will love you, Lord, my Savior. And I will love you, Lord, my Shield. And I will love you, Lord, my Rock, forever.
have family communion together. And as Glenn continues to play and they continue just to worship, I just encourage you now to come up with your families. You don't have to come up all at once, but as they continue in worship, you can come up as family, come up as a group if you want to grab someone and just come before the Lord. His table, His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. We have common union with Him. We have fellowship with Him in communion today. Take on the life that's available for you. Receive the life that is waiting for you in the blood and the body of Christ. Don't take them as just normal substances from this earth. Realize that they are supernatural substances that bring a supernatural life into your being. If you're struggling in areas of your life, just say, Lord, I just submit my life right now to the work of the cross. I just place myself under the full power of the work of the cross. I don't try it in my own strength anymore, Lord. I just yield to you. Help me in this area of weakness. If there's pain and hurt in your life from things that have happened, stuff from the past, maybe just things recently, just say, Lord, I just give those to you, and I submit them under the full work of the cross. Your body and your blood I receive as a healing atonement, Lord, for these things in my life. Receive today the life that's waiting for you. Receive the life that's there abundantly. And don't take it for granted. Don't take it as something you've done many times before. Make it new today in your heart. Make this as if the first time you ever took communion. Let the gratitude and the gratefulness be fresh today. Let it be something that you cherish and you honor. And as you honor Him, He will honor you. As you submit your life and your heart and your needs and your hurts to Him, He'll take care of those. He is just so good. So Lord, we do. We thank you for your broken body. We thank you for your shed blood. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to work at this. All we have to do is receive by faith, Lord, the supernatural gift of life. The supernatural gift as we remember your work of the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that it is a finished work. And that when we take it today, Lord, we're taking, Lord, the finished work of the cross, and we're appropriating it for our lives. And I just bless this bread and this juice right now. And we just thank you, Lord, that you're going to do a mighty work in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
everybody. How you doing? Good?
Good.
Thank you, worship team. Give it up for Pastor Mike playing the guitar. He's a professional. He can play a 12-string. No, you're a professional. Just own it, man. So this is our last Sunday for our intimate Christmas dinner. And what that is, we are going to draw names out of a hat after everybody signs up. And there's going to be four families that are, four leaders that are going to be hosting dinner. And those leaders are my parents, Pastor Mike and Gay, Glenn and Lotta, Josh and Michelle, and who else? Alvin and Rick. I'm looking at you for your help. I don't know who it is. anyhow, so Rick and Alvin, Glenn and Lotta, my parents, and Josh and Michelle. So there's going to be four families. What we're going to do is we're going to go to their house and eat dinner, that's why it's called Intimate Christmas. There's going to be a couple families that go over there and eat with them and do what they do for Christmas. And then afterwards, we're all going to meet back here at the church and do our candle lighting service, our annual candlelight that we do. That's my favorite part about Christmas, is when we shut all the lights off in here, and it really represents what one light can do and what you can do in the midst of our workplace, our friends, our family that is unsaved. And it really, every year it touches my heart so much to visually see what we can do. So I'm going to pass this around. If your name is not on it and you would like to do it, throw your name on there, throw the number attending and your phone number so we can let you know who you're going to be with. We're not going to draw up here this Sunday because we had some stuff happen and people canceled and whatever. And so we'll call you, let you know who you're with, and then that person will get in contact with you. And it starts at 5, unless that family says differently. And then we're going to leave their house at 6:30-ish and meet back here at 7 for the candle lighting service. So I'm going to pass this around. Did you guys already sign up? It's no good. Here, you can pass it that way. Okay. So, if we could have the kids come up, that'd be great. No, we're not going to do the names on the stage. Everybody will sign up and then we'll let you know this week. How's everybody doing? Who knows how many days it is until Christmas? Do you know? 14? That's one number. Anybody else want to guess? 12 days until Christmas? 10 days until Christmas? Alec, how many days till Christmas? 11 days until Christmas. Now it's official. Guess what happens in 10 days? It's my birthday. So anyways, let's pray, all right? You want to pray? Do you want to pray? You sure? Okay. Lord, we just pray for these kids, Father God. I pray that your hand will be on them, Lord. I pray that their hearts will be touched today, Father God, that they will learn from your word, Father God. I pray that you will speak to every one of them individually, Lord. God, we are so grateful for these blessings that you've given us. Lord, I pray that as they go down, they will learn about you, Father God, and learn about the love that you have for them, Father God. In your name, amen. So we have a special guest speaker today. He's going to blow the roof off the house. Literally blow it off. That's Pastor Dan Rogers. Woo! You want to be up there? You want to be down here? Okay. You want this mic? You want the head mic? You want the corded mic? Okay.
Good morning.
And I am here today just to share whatever it is the Lord wants me to share today. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Hebrews. This is something that I think the Lord's been dealing with me about over the past several months. And I promise not to talk about, well, I'm not going to promise that because that might not happen. So I'm not going to promise anything. So there are times that we leave the things that are familiar to us, sometimes by purpose, sometimes because things happen. But I think the Lord, for me anyway, wants to challenge that there's something beyond what we're doing right now in our lives, whether it be our relationship with Him, just life in general. And if we are believers, if we're Christians, then the Bible says that Christ is our life. He's not a part of our lives. He's not an addition to our lives, but He is our life. And that He is the Lord of our lives. And when you say He is the Lord, that means He is in control. The Bible says that you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Thank you. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. And so, when you purchase something, it is yours, it belongs to you, and you can do with it as you want. And I believe that's the way it is with our lives. And sometimes God doesn't move in the timing that we think He should move in. You know, sometimes we think God's going to move when we're early in life, in our 20s, our 30s, our 40s, and now our 50s. But sometimes God will surprise us, and He will do things in His timing. And His timing, like I said, is not always our timing. God loves to do the impossible. Right? Okay, this is how this is going to work. You either got to say amen, or you got to say something to me, because otherwise we're going to preach for like for the whole day. All right? So don't do that. So Hebrews chapter 11, it's the faith chapter. And we know that the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? And that God gives every man a measure of faith. So everything you have that is faith is from Him. Amen? Okay. And so it says in verse 1, chapter 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. So the only way to gain approval from the Lord is to walk in faith and to have faith, right? By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that which is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him, but he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. We pray, Father, that something that is said would penetrate our hearts, that we would walk the way you would have us to walk, that we would live the way you would have us to live. God, by faith, that we might please you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. So I want to talk about a little bit today about leaving the familiar, that which we are used to. How many has a familiarity to your life? You have a pattern, right? You get up in the morning, you shower, you shave, you brush your teeth, or if you're a woman, you don't shave, I don't think, but you do a lot of things that are the same, right? And you go to work, or you go to your school, or whatever you do, but there are things that are always familiar, always what we do. And how many has ever had that interrupted? somewhere, somewhere, it's just gotten interrupted. And what does that do? That kind of throws you off balance, right? It throws you off your game. It throws you off what you're used to doing. And what we do is we struggle to get back into a routine because that's what we're familiar with. That's what we want to do. Even though that sometimes that pattern isn't a good pattern, it's what we're used to. And so we will, how many of you have ever had someone that you've seen and their life is just completely a mess? And you say, if they would just do this, they would be perfectly fine, right? And so you offer help, you offer assistance, you offer suggestions, and they will not see what you are saying to them because they are so locked in to their familiar pattern, even if it's a detriment to their life, even if it's a pattern that is not what we would call a normal pattern, they continue to do that because that is what they're used to. And if you throw them out, if they get out of that routine, it just completely messes them up, right? God wants to mess us up in a way that we get off our familiar pattern so that we walk the way he wants us to walk, right? So I want us to go down to verse 7. We're going to read through verse 19 and then 20 through 29. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness in according to faith. So look at Noah. Here's Noah. It's never rained before on the earth. And God tells him, it's going to flood. There's going to be a flood, and I need you to build an ark. So he's out in the middle of the desert or wherever he's at, and it's never rained before. And for 120 years, he's building this boat. Can you imagine what people are saying about Noah when he's building this boat? This guy's crazy. He's off his game. Something's wrong. But by faith, he moved because God says something is coming your way. And the reason God changes things, not changes as far as God changes, but God wants to get us out of a pattern. There are things coming our way that he has to get us in a position so that we are ready to receive what he has to give to us. That makes sense? So God wants us to get out of a pattern so that he can do what he wants to do in our lives. How many knows the voice of God? You've not audibly heard the voice of God, but you know what God is speaking to you when he speaks. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And most of the time, it's not because I'm comfortable doing that, but God is lining me up to do something in my life. So I want to jump down real quickly down to let's go down to verse 9, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So let's jump over to Genesis, if we could, Genesis chapter 12. And you would think, again, that God would call us when we were young, because when we're young, we can do anything, and we're strong, and we're agile, and, you know, how many remember when you were in your teenage years? Okay, you're not that old. How many are not teenagers? Raise your hand. Okay. Wow, okay, this is going to be a tough crowd today. All right, so here we go. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 22 years old.
Is that what that says?
Abram was 75 years old. And even back in those days, 75 was 75. That was a long time. He wasn't 22, he wasn't 20. So up until he was 75, he lived with his dad, he lived with his family, he lived with idol worshipers, he lived in this country of the Chaldeans, Ur of the Chaldeans, and the Lord spoke to him at 75 years old and said, I want you to leave what is familiar because I'm going to take you someplace and you're going to be great. Now, 22, we think, wow, we've got the world by the tail. I'm going to go for that. But then we get into a pattern, and now we're 25, now we're 30, now we're married, now we've got a couple of kids, and we've got a good job, and we've got all the things that make life what life is very, very comfortable. And all of a sudden, God comes along and says, I want you to move. I want you to go someplace, but I'm not going to tell you where you're going. How many know the Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path? What does that mean? That means simply that God lights one step at a time, and he's not going to light the next step until we take that step. What we like, I don't know about you, but what I like is when God shows me the entire picture, and then I get to make a decision. Me and God has a council meeting. We talk about it. We kind of reason it out. And I say, well, you know, God, I don't really want to go to, you know, Zimbabwe. I'd rather go to Puerto Rico because that's a nice place. It's warm. And I'd rather do that. God doesn't do that. What God does is he messes my life up in the sense of I'm going to take you someplace, but you've got to trust where I'm taking you. And he's not going to do it when I'm ready to do it. He's not going to do it because I think that's a good idea. He's going to do it because that's what's best for me. What would have happened if Abram would have said, you know what, Lord, I'm 75 years old. My dad's about to die. I'm going to inherit the farm. I've got a life all planned out. My kids are great. Everything's fine. Thank you, but no thanks. You don't hear about Abram until he's 75. So what he did before 75, the Bible's not clear except that he lived with his dad. He lived with a familiar thing in his life. And at 75, God said, I want you to now move. I want you to see something here, though. So Abram left, and he started walking. But you know what he did? He took Lot. God never said, take Lot with you. How many know that when God tells us to move someplace, we always want to take something that's familiar just in case I want to go back? Just in case I want to, you know what, God, I've been on this road for a few days or a few months, a few years. I've got Lot with me. I've got something familiar with me. I'm ready to go, God, but can I take this with me? You know, God is gracious and God is merciful. And so God allows us to take things with us for a while. But you know what? It gets to a point, and it got to a point in Abram's life that they begin to grow in the land. Lot and his herdsmen and all the things he had, and Abram and all the things he had, the land could not contain them both. There begin to be an argument. There begin to be a fight within. How many know that sometimes there is a fight in our spirit because God is trying to do something? He's trying to take things out of our life, not because he's a mean God, but because that can't go with you into the unfamiliar. You can't take familiar with you into the unfamiliar because that's what's familiar to you. The Bible says in Hebrews, had they had a mind of the country that they left, they might have went back. Do you know why God took them the way of the Red Sea instead of around? Do you know that they could have bypassed the Red Sea and got to the land of Canaan in about 9 days? But God didn't take them the way that would be easy. He took them away where they would have to completely depend on God. As you mature in Christ, as we rear our children, we want them to become independent. So we teach them certain things. We teach them how to walk. We teach them how to talk. We teach them how to, you know, study for school. If we're brave enough, we teach them how to drive a car. And if we're really smart, we pay for driver's education, and they get to teach them and all the things that happen. But we want our kids to become independent of us. We want them to get out on their own. But as a Christian, God is not looking for us to become independent of him. He's looking for us to become more dependent on him. So as you mature in Christ, it isn't about how much you can do on your own. It's about how much you need him And you begin to realize, I need you more now as a believer than I did when I first got saved. It isn't that you don't need him less then. It's just that you don't realize how much you need him as you're growing in him. So the Bible says that Abram began to walk, and he took Lot, his son, or his nephew with him. And there was a fight. Later on in the chapters, there's a fight. They can't do it. And so Abram says, okay, Lot, there is two ways we can go. You choose the way you want to go, and whatever way you choose, I'll go the other way. Isn't that great? And so Lot looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom, and he chose, wow, that looks like a great land. I'm going to go that way. And Abram said, okay, then I'll go this way. Do you know exactly the moment that they separated? God said, now look up. He talked to Abraham at that moment. He said, now look up, and if you can number the stars in the sky, then that's how great, or that's how many descendants you're going to have. See, God is going to tell us to move, and God is going to tell us to walk. But if we take what is familiar until God is able to get the familiar out of us, he can't give us another step. He can't give us another direction. And so Abram separated from Lot because God never told him to take Lot. God said, I want you to leave. I want you to start walking. I want you to start moving. And as soon as they separated, that's when God said, now look up and count the stars. That's where I'm taking you. See, the moment God can take the familiar out of our lives and we have to completely trust him, that's when he begins to speak the next step in our lives. For me, anyway. Make sense? And so Abram left, and Abram went ahead, and Abram began to move, and Abram began to trust the Lord. He's 75 years old. Can I tell you, just because we start down this road, it doesn't mean that we make all the right decisions? So Sarah, his wife, or Sarai, his wife, begins, she must have been pretty nice looking at 65 and at 70 and at whatever age she was. Because now Abram, he's walking and he's going through all these things, all these emotions, going through all the unfamiliar. And all of a sudden, he begins to start doing things that are familiar to him again. And so as he's walking through this land, he tells his wife, tell them you're my sister because you're fair to look upon, and if you don't say that, they're going to kill me, and they're going to take you anyway. And so they come up with this plan in the unfamiliar territory, something that's familiar to them. When you're walking with the Lord, you can't keep reaching back and grabbing what is familiar because that's what you're used to. Amen? And so as they come up with this plan, they take Sarah, and the king of that land begins to say, well, you know what, she's beautiful. I would like her to be my wife. And so what does God do? God intervenes again on the behalf of Abram, and this guy has a dream, and God says, don't touch her. She's another man's wife. And he looks out, and Sarah and Abraham, they're having sport, or they're having fun, as a husband and wife would do. And he calls Abram in and says, what are you doing? Why did you say this is your sister? And so, you know, things come to light. And so he's left. He's told to leave. And God still blesses him. Even when I make a mistake in the land of the unfamiliar, God can still bless me. But at some point, I've got to trust the Lord that God knows what he's doing. Amen? Look at Moses. Moses, the Bible says, was a fair child. In Exodus, it talks about that he was born. And that all. And now, those days, all the baby or all the male children were to be killed by the midwives. It was a decree from Pharaoh. We don't want the Israelites expanding. And so every male child was to be killed. What happens? God spares Moses, brings him in, and actually raises him in the house of Pharaoh, educates him, does everything that is necessary to prepare him for life, right? And then one day, Moses realizes who he really is and that God wants to do something in his life. So we know the story. There was an Egyptian that's killed. The next day he sees his brothers, or he kills an Egyptian. The next day he sees a couple Israelites fighting, and they say, "Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptians?" So he knows he's been exposed, and so he leaves for 40 years. He leaves what is familiar, goes out into the desert. We know the story. He finds a wife and all these things. And one day as he's keeping his father-in-law's sheep, he sees a burning bush. How many know God knows how to get our attention even in the land of the unfamiliar? Moses recognizes, okay, here's a bush on fire. It should, in the natural, it should burn up, but it's not burning up. I'm going to turn aside now to see why this bush or why this thing is happening. God knows how to get our attention. And once we turn toward what God is doing, then God begins to speak to us. Amen? God begins to speak when we turn toward what God is doing in our lives. If we turn away from God, is God still speaking? God's still speaking, but I can't hear what God is saying. I've got to turn and see what God is doing. I got to see this great sight that God is doing, because I'm in a land that is not familiar to me, and I need the voice of God to direct my life, my steps, my path. Amen? And so Moses turns aside, and he says, I'm going to turn aside, see this great sight. The Bible says that when God sees that he turns toward the bush, God begins to speak to him and tells him, take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground. So Moses takes off the shoes. God gives him direction. We know the story. Moses begins to tell God why he can't do something that God is asking him to do. He feels completely inadequate. How many has ever felt inadequate by what God has asked you to do? That's a good thing to feel, because you have to depend on God. I have to depend on the Lord. I need to know what God is speaking to me. So how do I get out of the familiar? How do I leave the familiar? How do I change and go a different direction? First of all, I've got to know the voice of God. I've got to know that God is actually speaking to me to do something. How many has ever thought God was speaking and you did something or started to go someplace and realized, oops, this wasn't God, and I was brave enough to say, you know what, I made a mistake, I need to go back. I need to do something different because this is not God. You're going to go a ways, you're going to go a little ways, and you're going to realize, okay, God did not say to do this. It would be foolish to keep going down that road if God said, stop, that's not what I'm doing in your life. Amen? But again, we like to bring in the familiar. We like to bring in those things that are comfortable to us. But where God is taking you as an individual, sometimes people can't go with you. Those things, those people, those things that are familiar to you cannot go with you. Because God has taken you on a path. God has taken you on a road. This road that I'm on is big enough for me and God. And that's it. I can't take a friend. I can't take this person. I can't take that person. Because God is trying to speak to me as an individual. Your relationship with the Lord, whether you're married or whether you're single, whether you're dating or whatever you are, it is your relationship and yours alone. There's some familiar things, and I believe the Bible says as a married couple, the two shall become one flesh, and they become one flesh. But they are still individuals. It's still an individual relationship with God, and God is still taking you someplace as an individual. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're married, God is not going to take you to Africa and send your wife to New York. Okay, that's not going to, unless, well, I pray that he does. No, that, you don't want to do that. Don't pray that way. That's not good. Because if you pray that way, then you're probably not praying in the will of God, okay? Don't do that. But God wants to take you someplace. Moses, for example, God brought him up in the land of Egypt, took him out 40 years into a desert, and then took him back. If God takes you back someplace, it isn't so that you can get comfortable again. It is so that you can lead somebody else out, or you can do something that God is telling you to do. Moses argued with God. He said, God, I'm slow of speech. I've got a problem. with my speaking. I'm not a good public speaker. You know, let's do this. God, maybe we can do this. And God doesn't argue with you. How many's ever have an argument with God? Let's be honest. How many's ever talked to God and you were just arguing with, you're just arguing with yourself? Because at the end of the day, God is going to do what God is going to do. And it's easier to submit to God first, because that is a really bad waste of energy to argue with God. I'm not saying don't make sure it's God or make sure it's not God. But when God says, this is what I want you to do, it's because God knows what's best for you. God knows exactly where he's taking you. How many of you know God knows us better than we know ourselves? If God knows the very number of hairs on your head, I can guarantee you God knows more about you than what you know. And God knows how to satisfy. And if we get satisfaction other than from him, or if we think that we're going to be satisfied by who we marry or our job or what we own or how much we possess, those are just idols that we have raised up, because there's a spot that only God can fill in our lives. And only he can bring true joy and true satisfaction. All these other things is just stuff, right? But God, remember when Jesus gave the parable of the Great Supper? And he says, go invite my guest. And so they go out and they invite all these people. And one says, well, I just bought some oxen and I've got to go try them out. Please have me excused. I mean, that sounds like a legitimate excuse, right? I mean, you just got some oxen, you've never tried them, but you bought them anyway and you're going to try them out. Or I just took a wife and please have me excused. Or I just did this, please have me excused. I done this. God, so you understand, I really can't do that right now. How many's ever had God speak to you? And you don't have to show your hands on this one. How many's ever had God speak to you and all of a sudden you decided, yeah, maybe somebody else can do that, because right now I'm really kind of busy and I really don't want to do that, because, you know, that really looks unfun. That's really not what I signed. This is not the trip I signed up for. See, I signed up not to go to hell, and I just want to go to heaven. And so, you know, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. But I think I'd rather just do the thing I'm doing, because, you know, that's what's familiar to me. God wants to take you from what's familiar to what's unfamiliar. Because what's unfamiliar is where God is going or where God is at. And he's taking us into that place. This is good preaching. If you look at Peter's life, how many know who Peter was? How many cares who Peter was? How many think Peter affects your life? How many's not going to raise your hand no matter what I say? Praise God. Amen. Preacher, I'm not going to raise. You can't make me raise my hand. Whatever. So here's Peter, and he's a fisherman by trade. He's in the family business. And Jesus comes along, and Jesus is teaching, and he gets in Peter's boat, and he says, push the boat out. I want to talk to this crowd. And so what's Peter do? He pushes out. And he's listening to this man talk to this crowd. I don't know about you, but maybe he's still fishing, but with one ear, he's listening to what this guy is saying. And you say, wow, that's never heard that before. I'm not used to that, but you know, this guy sounds like he knows what he's talking about. How many know that God knows what he's talking about? He does. And even if it doesn't sound familiar to you, he knows what he's talking about. And so as soon as God addresses the crowd, he turns to Peter. I love what Jesus says. He addresses the crowd, but then he addresses me personally. The woman with the issue of blood, remember that? She'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She'd spent all her money on doctors. She's been to the hospital. She's been to the best surgeon. She'd been to all these doctors, and they don't know what to do for her. She's run out of savings. She has no more health insurance. She's capped out, and nothing is working, but she hears that Jesus is in town. So her last-ditch effort is to find this man called Jesus, because I've heard him address the crowds. Maybe he will address me. And so the Bible says, as Jesus is addressing the crowd, she says in her heart, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be made whole. And so the Bible, listen, you got to kind of get a picture in your mind. She's not just saying, excuse me. No, she's on her hands and knees, and she's crawling because the hem of the garment is at the feet. It's not at the top. So she didn't say, excuse me, and get to Jesus and then bends over and grabs his garment. I believe she is crawling through the crowd. She's crawling through the mess. She's crawling through everything that she has to crawl through, because if I can get to him, I know I will be made well. I have no other choice. I'm out of options. God wants you to get out of options, because what is familiar to you is not going to take you where God wants to take you. If God has to remove things and remove people from your life so that you are uncomfortable, that's where he wants you to be. God is not interested in your comfort. He's not interested in how many cars you have, or how much money you make, or how many children you have. Not that God isn't interested. I'm not saying it for that reason. But I'm saying what is comfortable to us is keeping us from what God wants to do in our lives. And if he has to, he will remove everything from our lives so that our dependence is completely on him. How many know that Jesus knew that this woman had been this way 12 years? Even though his ministry had just started, maybe she was a year into it, 2 years into it, he was 30, but she had been dealing with this since Jesus was 18. God knows exactly where I'm at. And he knows exactly how long I've been there. And he knows exactly I'm out of options. He's my only choice. God wants us to know that he is our only choice. As long as I have a backup plan, he's not the only choice. As long as I can do it or think I can do it, as long as I have enough money in the bank, I'm going to be okay. As long as I have this person in my life, I'm going to be okay. As long as I have this job, I know I'm going to be okay. But God begins to remove things from my life, not because he's a mean God, but because he's a God that loves me so much, he wants me to know that he is my only option. And once I realize that God is my only option, and I can touch him, if I can just get to him, the Bible says that the woman crawls through, he gets to where Jesus is, touches his garment on purpose. And the Bible says virtue flowed out of Christ and into her, and she knew immediately that she was well. And what did she do? She got scared, so she backed up. How many's ever gotten scared when you know that you've touched Jesus? I have. Not scared because, scared because, wow, this really does work. I knew that if I would touch him, I would be made well. I knew that if I could just get to him, I knew that if he would just speak to me, it's going to be okay. She didn't go to the doctor and say, okay, doc, now I just got through with Jesus, and you know what, I just need you to kind of check this out, make sure this really a miracle happened. If it's a miracle, it's a miracle. If Jesus has touched me, I don't need someone to tell me, hey, guess what? Jesus just touched you. I can hear the voice of God, and so can you. It is awesome when someone comes up and says, yay, thus says the Lord, and blah, 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 and everything they say to you, God is confirming to you. But I don't need that. It's wonderful when it happened, but I know when I have touched him. And Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? How many know Jesus already knew who touched him? Remember, when God asks you a question, he is not looking for information. God already knows it. He said, who touched me? I don't think he said, who touched me? Pete, did you see who touched me? Matthew, did you catch the name? He knew exactly who touched him. And the Bible says the woman comes trembling and stands before Jesus. Lord, I touched you. And he says, woman, go in faith, for you've been made whole. But before that, the disciples, I love the disciples because the disciples are a lot like me. Lord, come on. Who touched you? You see this crowd? They're all touching you. He said, no, somebody touched me. Can you stand up a second? Can you stand up a second? James, can you stand up a second? You want to help me? You come here. You're the drummer, right? You're the drummer. Okay, non-drummer. Okay. Okay, come here. Here. Okay, you're going to be the woman with the issue of blood. Not you. I'm going to play Jesus. I'm not, how many know I'm not Jesus? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. He's not the Lord. Okay, I want you stand back. I want you guys to just kind of get around me. James, come here. Okay, we're all, come on, push me. Just see you. You know, Jesus is being, when Jesus went someplace, it wasn't like two people showed up for the crowd. I mean, there was a bunch of people there. Okay, and they're all touching me. And this woman reaches down, and she touches me, and then she backs up. Thank you, guys. You're done, too. You can touch Jesus and not touch Jesus. You can be bumping into Jesus because, that's what everybody else, Jesus, that's a happening thing right now. Back then, he was a revolutionary because the Pharisees said, you got to do this, 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 and this. And Jesus come along and says, we don't need to do all that stuff. Can you imagine? How many have ever said, I wish I would have lived in the days of Jesus. I would have just loved him. You probably would not have. What would happen if someone walks into this church and says, okay, this is now what we need to do. And it's unfamiliar territory. And so what do? We back up. Now, we're there because we like what is being said, but we really don't want to apply it because if I apply it, that means I actually believe it. So Jesus has fed these people. Jesus, they have watched him raise Lazarus. They've watched him open blinded eyes for Bartimaeus. They've watched him do all these things. And it's kind of a cool thing because it's a novel thing. Things are happening. Everything's going well. But this woman said, if I could get to him. See, most of these people that were touching Jesus probably had a backup plan. They had a 401k. They had this. They had that. And Jesus was kind of a novel idea. He was a guy that was a revolutionary. He was telling the Pharisees where to put it. He was great. He was awesome. As long as he doesn't touch my stuff, as long as he doesn't touch my familiar thing, Jesus is amazing. Jesus told you to go to Africa, bro. You need to go to Africa until Jesus tells you to go to Africa. Then it's not cool anymore. Because now I've got to leave what's familiar. See, as long as Jesus tells him, who is now 24, right? As long as Jesus tells a 24-year-old, do this, we who are older, we who are much older, we say, wow, bro, you need to go do that. Because, God's with you. And then all of a sudden God speaks to me and says, now at 52, I want you to leave what is familiar and I want you to go over here. Wow, that's a different story now. Because now he's addressing me. He's no longer addressing the crowd. He's addressing me. See, we read Abraham's life. We think, wow, 75 years old. Wow, can you imagine what maybe he was going through in his mind? At 75? Are you kidding me? I'm leaving at 75? Why not at 25? Do you realize that he did not have a child because God told him, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He's 75. His wife is 65. Even then, the Bible says, Sarah was well past childbearing age. God shows up. Is this too long? Am I going too long? Okay. So Sarah When Abraham is like 99 years old and Sarah would be 89, God shows up again. Don't you love it when God shows up when you don't think he's going to show up? No, we don't. We want him to show up in our time. We want him to show up when it's, I can do it. I mean, 65, okay, I've read in the tabloids that a woman when she's 96 has triplets. You know? Really? I don't think that's not probably going to happen, right? And so God shows up and says to Abraham, about this time next year, when she's 90, you're going to have a child. But God, I already had a child. Remember, his name is Ishmael. That wasn't my plan. How many know that we like to help God sometimes? Right? Okay, God hasn't shown up. Now, he made me a promise, but he hasn't shown up, so maybe I'm supposed, listen, if I'm saying maybe I need to do this, is when you say I'm not going to do that. Because God gives clear direction. God gives clear understanding. Well, I don't know. Then we need to pray until I know for sure that I've heard from God. And when I know for sure that I've heard from God, that's when I move. Because if I don't do that, I'm always moving. I'm never settled in my spirit. I'm never settled in my mind that God has spoken to me. That's why when people hear from God and they do things that are unfamiliar to us, we think, wow, that's not good. That's crazy. That's this, that's that. Until God speaks to us. God will address the crowd, but at some point he addresses me. God will address everybody he's going to address, but at some point he's going to address me. So Peter pushes out. I'm jumping back and forth, but Peter pushes out. And then Jesus said, have you caught anything? He said, Lord, again, how many know, again, when God asks the question, he's not looking for information. He's looking for you to understand something. Lord, I've fished all night long. This is my job. I know what to do. I know how to do this. This is familiar to me. This is like getting up. I know everything to do, but it's not working now. And this isn't because something's wrong. It's because God is trying to do something different or new in your life. And so Peter says, Lord, I've fished all night long and there's nothing out there. And he says, cast out into the deep. And as he does it, he says, now cast your net on the right side. And as he does that, there's a net full of fish. And what does Peter do? He recognizes that the guy that's talking to him isn't just a guy. There's something different about this man. And when I understand there's something different about Jesus, not different like different, but different like he knows what he's doing, I realize how sinful I am and how much I need him. And Peter says, you know, you need to leave because I'm a sinful man. And Jesus didn't say, you know what? Wow, you're right. I got on the wrong boat. He didn't say that. He says, Peter, I'm in the right spot, and so are you. I recognize how much I'm not and how much I need him. And he said, from this day on, you're not going to be a fisher of fish. You're going to be a fisher of men. I'm sure Peter thought, wow, that's awesome. I know what that means. He had no clue what he meant by that. He had no, I know how to fish for fish, but fish for men? And the Bible says that when they got to shore, he left everything. And he said to Dad, I got to go. I'm going to follow him. Can you imagine what Dad said? The Bible doesn't say it, but it just, in my mind, Dad saying, do you know him? No, he just got my boat, and Dad says, Peter, I'm an old guy. I'm going to give you the business. When you leave the familiar, the family business doesn't matter anymore. what people promise you doesn't matter anymore. All that matters is what he has said. He's taking me someplace. I don't know where he's taking me, but I know he's taking me someplace good. And God doesn't tell you all the heartaches that's coming. He doesn't tell you all the things that are coming your way. He's just saying, do you trust me that I will take you where you need to go? Do you understand? I have no clue where God has taken me personally, but I know it's someplace good. I don't know where I'm going to end up, but I know it's going to be exactly where he wants me to be. And along the way, Peter is, even though he's following Jesus and he's doing everything what we would say is right, he's still got a part of him that wants to be in charge. Even on this road, we still have parts of us that want to be in charge. We want to call the shots, and so we do. We call the shots sometimes. And God lets us call the shots, and then we get to say, God, that was a really dumb call on my part. Please forgive me. When Jesus said to Peter, who do men say that I am? In Matthew 13. Well, some say you're this, you're that, you're that. Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And all of a sudden, Peter speaks up. What does he do? You're the Christ, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, wow, you're blessed because you didn't come up with that on your own. My Father gave that to you. And Peter says, ooh, good for me. Awesome, I am blessed. I know this stuff, and I'm going. A few verses later, Jesus talks about his crucifixion. And Peter, of course, being Peter, after he said, you're the Christ, thinks, now I have liberty and I can just go ahead and say what I'm going to say to God. That's not going to happen to you. And what does Jesus do? He looks at Peter and says, Satan, I rebuke you because you don't savor the things of God, but the things of men. How can one man go from you're the Christ to being rebuked because you're the devil? Because there's still a part of us that wants to call the shots. We think we're that smart, or at least I do anyway. You know, God did it this way on Monday. Certainly God's going to do it this way on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, because that's what's what? Familiar to me. Once I get familiar with how God is doing things, God changes things. Because he doesn't want me off balance. He wants me to be available. He wants me to be ready to do whatever he says to do. And we know the story of Peter. Peter denies Christ after saying, I'm going to die with you. And we know we truly mean what we say when we say things to God. I will never do that sin again, God, I promise. I'll never do that. You know, I know Zeke, God, he's going to do it. And I know Mike will, and I know that person will. But you know what, God? You're the Christ, the Son of God. And so I already know that in my mind, and I will never leave you. I will never do that, God. I will never deny you. And then all of a sudden, the pressure hits. How do you know when pressure hits my life, what's in me comes out of me? Out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. Peter truly said, I'm going to die with you, Lord. I promise. But when pressure comes my life into my life. Abraham, when they got the pressure, when God says you're going to be a father of many nations, and he's telling his wife this, you know, and it's been like 25 years, and she's still not pregnant, and we're not having any, you know, natural thing going on here. She says to Abraham, well, maybe God wants us to give you an adulterous affair, because through adultery, surely that's how God's going to do things. And that's not what God did. God doesn't do it that way. Just because it seems like God is delaying doesn't mean God has forgotten. And because we're human, we tend to make God like us. How many's ever made a promise and broken your promise? How many's ever said something and someone said, remember what you said, and you can't remember what you said? My kids used to do that all the time. And I think they were lying to me. But they would say, Dad, you said... And I said, did I really say that? You know, yeah, that's what you said. And I would say, Brenda, did I say that? Yeah, that's what you said. Really? Well, if that's what I said, okay, you know, and they would do their thing and whatever. And now later on in life, as they're older, they tell me things that they did, and I'm shocked because I'm thinking, well, my kids would never do that, but they did. So Abraham and Sarah, they decided that God would need some help, and we know the story. They have a child through this woman, Hagar, and now there's a problem because not for God, but for them. Sometimes when we're in a hurry and God is not in a hurry, God is doing things in his timing. Sometimes we live with a consequence that really wouldn't have been a consequence had we just stayed on the path that God had for us. And I know none of us ever make that mistake, but anyway. Last one. So Mary is a teenager. She's espoused to Joseph. And they're not married yet. They haven't had a relationship yet. And Gabriel shows up to Mary and says, hey, Mary, you're great. This is going to be awesome. You're going to get pregnant. And she says, yeah, that probably not going to happen because I'm not married yet. And he says, well, what's going to happen is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God is going to overshadow you. You're going to be pregnant. And the child in you will be called the Son of the Most High. How many would have been along for that trip? Yeah, sign me up. No. Right? What we would have said was, yeah, that's probably not going to work. But you know what she said? Be it unto your handmaiden, just as you have said. I will deal with the consequences of people not understanding what's going on in my life. People don't have to understand you before God does something through you. You don't have to have the approval of man or the fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. So if I'm looking for everybody to understand what God is doing in my life, I probably won't do it because it doesn't make any sense. It isn't familiar. And so the Bible says that Joseph, knowing in those days a girl that was not married got pregnant, meant uh-oh, and they actually had the right to stone her. How many know that God knew the laws of the day? But he wasn't bound by the laws of the day. All he needed was a willing vessel, and Mary was that vessel. And even her fiancé, Joseph, didn't understand and was going to put her away privately until God spoke to Joseph and said, you know what? This is what I'm doing. So don't mess with it. Don't mess with what I'm doing. Just because, now I'm gonna say it this way. When God is speaking, he's gonna speak to us and it's gonna align with his word. It may not make sense to me, but this is what God said. And so the Bible says that while Mary was doing her thing, Gabriel, just to encourage her, said, now go to your cousin Elizabeth. She's already 6 months pregnant, and she's old. And so she goes to be with Elizabeth for a few months. And the moment that she walks into the door, God has a way of confirming things to you too. And Elizabeth said in the spirit, highly favored of God, you're blessed. Nobody understands what's going on in your life. And you're kind of afraid and you're kind of going through things. People are making fun of you. People are saying, you know what, she needs to be stoned. Joseph, your boyfriend or your fiancé is saying, you know what, maybe we shouldn't get married because I don't understand how you can get pregnant. And if I've not had relationships with you, have you been with somebody else? Blah, 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 blah. And Mary's trying to explain something that is supernatural in the natural. And it doesn't make sense to people. And so God sends her on a little journey to her cousin, and her cousin, by the word of the Lord, encourages her, it's okay, Mary. Everything's okay. This is God. But God is not going to take us just what we're familiar with. He's going to take us into the unfamiliar. And we've got to be ready to go where God wants us to go so that God can do what God wants to do in our lives. Amen? All right, I've talked long enough. Let's all stand, and I'll give it back to Pastor Mike.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, I pray that, Lord, we would take that word, Lord, and take it to heart, Lord. I pray that we would realize that when we are in the unfamiliar areas of our life, unfamiliar territory, God, that you may be right there, ready to lead us and guide us, to show us, Lord, who you are in the unfamiliar area. We just bless your people right now, Lord. We pray that, God, that you would continue to show yourself so true and real in their lives, Lord. And we pray that they would be lights shining in darkness. Thank you for Pastor Dan, Lord. We bless our brother now, and we thank you for this word. And, Lord, we are just so grateful to be your people and your children. In Jesus' name. And we have a bake sale in the back, a big bake sale. So go. It is for Eric and Nancy. Nancy is going to be going to, I think it's Africa, South Africa. And this is to help raise money so she can go to South Africa. I think it's specifically for her passport. There we go. Thank you.
Too certain.